That one more time. Luke chapter 11, verse number 13. If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask Him? I want to talk on this subject tonight. God wants to answer your prayers. God wants to answer our prayers. Father, I thank You for tonight. I thank You for those who've come. Now we need You to meet with us. We need to learn more about You and about the subject of prayer. We need You. And the only way that we know how to reach You is through the subject of prayer. And that's the subject You've told us to reach You through. So meet with us tonight. Teach us Your truth, please. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. May be seated. Just as an earthly father wants to give his children the desires of his hearts, and especially the needs of their life, even so does our heavenly Father want to answer our prayers. The Bible's filled with all sorts of evidence of this. For example, Isaiah chapter 54 and verse number 11, it says, "Thus saith the Lord, the Holy One of Israel and His Maker, ask Me of things to come concerning My sons and concerning the works of My hands. Command ye Me." Notice the definite command here. Ask of Me of things to come concerning My sons. So here's a command to us to ask Him about those things. God wants us to ask because God wants to supply our needs. He wants to hear and answer our prayer. It's His delight in His heart to care for His own. Now, notice the same words, the same verse, these words, concerning the work of my hand, command ye Me. The Lord saying, tell Me what you want. Let Me know what your needs are. Let Me know what your wants are. The word command here means to charge. And the Lord saying, charge ye Me. Tell Me what to do for you. That's what He's telling you and I. Now, the Christian has no right to be presumptuous in ordering God around as if He's some kind of slave. It's not like a general would say to a private in the army, go do this, and we expect we're the general and he's the private. But the truth is that there's a great teaching here. That the kind, merciful, loving God, our Heavenly Father, is waiting with open arms when His children ask for Him to do something. There's a wonderful promise in Romans chapter 8 and verse 32. It goes like this. He that spareth not his own son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? That's probably one of the most amazing prayer promises I have found in the Bible. God is telling us that if He'd give His own Son for us, that should certainly be evidence to you and I that He would supply our every need and answer our prayer. So God's looking down and He says to you and I want to give you things. I want to answer your prayers. The proof of the fact that I want to answer your prayers is in Calvary. The death, the burial, and resurrection of My Son. In Romans chapter 8 and verse 32, notice the word freely. It's a word that we get the word charisma from which we get the word grace or the word gracious. God is saying that He will graciously give us all things. Boy, He really wants to answer our prayer when He tells us that. The fact that God loves for us to pray is so beautiful. It says to us, He says to us in Revelation chapter 5 and verse number 8, and when He had taken the book, the four beasts and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps of gold and golden vials full of odors, which are, you ready, the prayers of the saints. The word odors in this verse means perfumes. Our prayers to God are like a sweet-smelling perfume. He loves the fragrance that our prayers bring to Him. Sometimes we use the statement like, those words are music to my ears. And God says, your prayers are a perfume to my nostrils. I love to hear my grandchildren call their pa or grandpa. And I know my wife loves when they call mama or grandma as they get older. Those are music to her ears. It's a thrill that you get as a grandparent. And God says, I get that kind of thrill when I smell the aroma of the prayers of my children. He loves to hear us pray. That's why the greatest type of prayer, that's why God loves to hear our prayer. Because see, prayer is a type of altar of incense from the Old Testament. God wants us to bring sweet smelling spices and smoke them heavenward in the Old Testament. And that's what our prayers are to Him. They're like an altar of incense. He smells that and he goes, that's wonderful. It's a symbol of our prayers, that sweet aroma from our heaven, for our Heavenly Father. God's delights in beautifully giving to us the things we request. In the book of Micah, chapter 7, verse 18, he says this, who is a God like unto thee that pardoneth iniquity and passes by the transgression of the remnant of his heritage? He restraineth not his anger forever. He retaineth not his anger forever because he delighteth in mercy. The last line is one of those most beautiful orchards, you know, of God's garden of flowers. Notice he says, they're the delight of his mercy. Our God loves to hear us pray. When we pray and ask Him to forgive us of our sins, when we seek repentance, seek forgiveness of sin, He looks down and says, oh, I'm so glad about that. I'm so glad that they don't want to continue in their trespass against me. I'm so glad they've been so kind. When we ask for mercy, He gives us mercy and forgiveness. And He says He delights in doing that for you and me. I'm so pleased that He asks us to. And he's so pleased that we asked Him to. That's why He reminds us in earlier verses that He retaineth not His anger forever. Kind of like when our children do something wrong, you know. At first, oh my goodness, are we upset. And then we correct them. And then a little later they come. And they say, I'm sorry, Mama. I'm sorry, Daddy. And our anger gets washed away. We didn't want to be angry at the time that we had to get angry. But they had caused a situation to occur where we had to correct them. They had trespassed, if you will. They had sinned, if you will. They had broken the rules, if you will. And they needed to be corrected for their own good. We saw this week how a young man who apparently didn't like to be corrected finally decided to go into a school and shoot 5 people. Just think of what had happened if somebody would have continued to correct him and correct him and correct him until he learned that which is right from that which is wrong. No wonder Micah says, who is a God like unto thee that pardoneth iniquity and passes by the transgression of the remnant of his heritage? It's no wonder that Micah in chapter 7 verse 19 would say, he will turn again and he will have compassion upon us and he'll subdue our iniquities. And thou wilt cast all their sins into the depths of the sea. And that's how God separated you and I from our sins. As far as the east is from the west, cast them into the deepest sea. Why does God do this? Because he loves to do it for us. Now God cannot pardon us apart from the blood of Christ. But as justice demands this type of settlement where Christ or someone dies for sin. But it pleases God when according to His terms of justice, we ask Him for forgiveness. How happy He is. He delights in extending mercy to you and me. He doesn't want to be angry with us. In 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verses 14 and 15, very well-known scriptures, but I'm going to read them anyway. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked way, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sins and will heal their lands. Now mine eyes shall be open and my ears attend unto the prayers that is made in this place. Well, we're all very familiar with verse 14. That great revival verse in the Bible. After God tells us that if we humble ourselves and pray and seek His face and turn from our wicked ways, that He will hear from heaven and forgive our sin and heal our land. And that's a beautiful statement. And that's a marvelous statement made by our Heavenly Father who loves us and cares about us. But then He continues the statement in the next verse, and oftentimes we overlook this part, where it says, now my eyes shall be open and mine ears attend unto the prayer that's made in this place. God says, I'm giving you a promise. If we will confess our sins and humble ourselves and pray and seek my face, and if you'll turn from your wicked way, not only will I hear from heaven, forgive your sins and heal your land, but my eyes are going to be open to what you're doing, and my ears attend unto the prayer that is made in this place. I give you a promise. I'll be watching for you to come, and I'll be listening for your every prayer, is what He's telling us. The implication here is like a person who's waiting for an important message. Perhaps one who's waiting for a phone call, a special phone call. God's saying, I'll make a deal with you. I'll give you a good offer. I think you'll like it. I'll be watching and waiting for you. I'll be listening for you. So take me up on it. What a tender, merciful God to do that for you and I. Then of course, there's the amazing kingdom promise that opens the door to the nature of God, which is found in Isaiah chapter 65 and verse 24. And it shall come to pass that before they call, I will answer. And while they are yet speaking, I will hear. Wow, what a tremendous statement. So God wants to answer our prayers. That's something that when He knows what we're going to pray for, He says, He answers before we even begin to pray for it, because He knows that that's what we need. And so when we begin to pray, boom, here comes the answer. He looks over our shoulder, if you will, and He sees what our little prayer list says, and He reads our minds and knows what we're going to ask for. He loves to answer our prayers so much that it's not uncommon for Him to go ahead and give us what we're seeking for and asking for before we even finish asking for it. If we could just realize the limitless power and resources that you and I have in prayer. What is it that we need then? Why do we just not pray? What is it that we have to have? Why don't we just pray? What is it that is stopping us or stumbling, causing us to stumble? What is it that thing that we just, no matter what happens, as much as I need breath in my lungs, I need this to be done by God, we just simply need to take it to Him in prayer. The psalmist, David, birthed forth in praise in Psalm 65 and verse 2, and he says this, O thou that hearest prayer, unto thee shall all flesh come. What a beautiful statement. David looks up to heaven, he calls God by a different name. He calls Him, O thou that hearest prayer. And that's what the title he gives God. O thou that hearest prayer. It'd be kind of like, hey, pastor, come over here. O thou that hearest prayer. This could be even one of the names of God, like praise the Lord or hallelujah or bless His holy name. He comes, He hears and answers our prayer. So what He's saying is that He answers prayer. Hey, He answers prayer. Oh, hey, guess what? He answers prayer. Hey, hungry one, He hears it. Oh, needy one, He hears it. Oh, lonely one, He hears it. Oh, suffering one, He hears it. Oh, sadness one, He hears it. Oh, melancholy one, He hears it. He answers prayer. Prayer. He says, I answer prayer. David called Him, O thou that hearest prayer. Oh, He heard it. He heard the prayer. He heard the prayer. He answers prayer. What a great and glorious God we have. We're made in the image of God. Hence, whatever is good about us is a reflection of the personality of God. If then, We love to answer the requests of our children. Would not God want to answer your prayers and mine? There are so many places in the Bible which shows us God wants to be loved as we want to be loved. He likes attention as we like attention. He loves praise like we love praise. He loves adoration as we love adoration. And yes, He loves to answer prayer and answer the requests of His children as we love to answer our children's requests. We see that in chapter 11 of the book of Luke. If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Ghost to them that ask Him? Then in Luke chapter 24, verses 28 and 29, and they draw nigh unto a village, neither they whither they went. And He made as though He had gone further, but they constrained Him, saying, abide with us, for it is towards the evening, and the day is far spent. And He went and tarried with them. When you really read this and understand what's being said here, it's a beautiful, beautiful statement. I love these words. And He says, and let me read that again. And He went as though He would go further. So He was saying, they're walking together. The Lord's walking with His disciples on the road to Emmaus. They're walking along. Bear in mind, He's in His resurrected body. This is after His resurrection. He's already been crucified. He's been buried. He's risen from the dead. Now they're walking and they're going towards a direction. And the Bible says He's made as though He would go further. I like that. Have you ever been to somebody's house and it's about time for them to about time for you to go? And they say, won't you stay for dinner? And you want to stay, but you don't want to impose, and you want to know for sure that they want you to stay. So you shyly say, well, no. I gotta go. I know you're about to eat and I have to go. And then they say, oh, we hope you stay. Would you please stay? And then they say that again and you say, sure, I guess I'll stay. That's what's happening here. Jesus was exactly doing that. He was acting like He was having to go further. He wanted to stay with His disciples, but He wanted them to want Him to stay. The Bible says, but they constrained Him, saying, abide with us. And then it says, and He went to tarry with them. What a wonderful Savior. So here they are now. They're walking down the road to Emmaus. It's after His resurrection. They're talking and they're having a sweet time one with another. And the disciple says, well, we need to stop. And Jesus, well, I got a little further to go. And they said, won't you stay with us? Well, I got a little further to go. And they said, but please, would you stay with us tonight? And He says, why? Sure. I'll abide with you. They wanted Him. And He wants us to want Him. I think that's a wonderful scripture, a wonderful picture of someone who wants to be with us, but He doesn't force Himself on us. He wants us to invite Him, to spend time with Him. Our Lord is a great deal like you and me. We're a great deal like Him. And that's what the wonder about being made in the image and likeness of God is that we have so much of ourselves, or there's so much of Him in ourselves already. Our Lord was a great deal like us also in 2 Kings chapter 19, verses 14 and 15. Let me read that for you. And Hezekiah received a letter of the hand of the messenger and read it. And Hezekiah went up unto the house of the Lord and spread it before the Lord. And Hezekiah prayed before the Lord and said, O Lord God of Israel, thou that dwellest between the cherubims, thou art God, yet even thou alone of all the kings of the earth, thou hast made heaven and the earth. And Hezekiah took the letter and spread it before the Lord. Isn't that something? He took this letter. He got this letter. It was bad news. He was upset. He goes to the house of the Lord. And he takes this letter and he spreads it out before the Lord. He says, Lord, you need to look at this. Look what it says. Read it for yourself. That's how real the relationship with Hezekiah was with his God. Look at what this letter says. Look, Lord, read it for yourself. How beautiful that is. The Lord already read the letter. He already knew what was in the letter because He knows all things. But He was such a friend, and it was so personal to Hezekiah, that Hezekiah said, here, Lord, read it for yourself. you see what they've said to me. Then in verse 15, he kind of butters up the Lord a little bit with the words, O Lord God of Israel that dwelleth between the cherubims, thou art the God, even thou alone, of all the kings of the earth, thou hast made heaven and the earth. So now he brags on God a little bit after he reads the letter. He knows whom he's talking to. He realizes the value of what he's doing, who he's brought his letter to, who he brought his concern to. Now after Hezekiah brags on God, he says in verse 16, Lord, bow down thine ear and hear. Open, Lord, thine eyes and see. Hezekiah spent a little time buttering him up, and he says, now, I brought this letter. I want you to really take a good look at it. I really need your help here. I can't do this myself. I want you to hear. I want you to see this. I've got to have your help. Please, Almighty God, you've got to help me. That was Hezekiah's plea. He knew how to get things from God too, didn't he? He remembered God and His greatness, and God didn't mind a bit looking at the need that Hezekiah has. What is it that you and I need? What is it that we don't know what to do with? What is the heartbreak, the heartache, the situation that we have? We need to spread it out before the Lord, invite Him to be a part of what we're doing, and ask Him to get involved. The same method is used in 2 Samuel chapter 7, verses 21 and 22. It says this, For thy word's sake, and according to thine own heart, hast thou done all these great things, to make thy servant know them. Wherefore thou art great, O Lord God, for there is none like thee, neither is there any God beside thee. The great heart of God enjoys being loved. He enjoys being praised. He enjoys being adored. He enjoys being worshipped. And then in 2 Samuel chapter 7, verse 25, it goes on and says this, And now, O Lord God, the word that that thou hast spoken concerning thy servant and concerning his house, establish it forever, and do as thou hast said. Notice those last five words. Do as thou hast said. What a beautiful statement. He brought his petition to God. He knew who God was. He had a wonderful relationship with Him. And he says, Lord, I just need you to do what you promised you're going to do. How close a relationship of a servant of God he must have had with his God. That's the kind of relationship that He wants you and I to have. We don't have to be a great person. We don't have to have a wonderful ministry. We don't have to be a great preacher. We don't need to be a king. We don't need to be a prince. We don't need to be a prophet. We don't need to be a priest. We don't need to be a pastor. We don't need to be a preacher. We don't have to be a deacon. We don't have to be a Sunday school teacher. All we have to do is be His child. And He says, you can have the same intimate relationship with Me. Why? Because He wants to hear and answer our prayers. In verse 27, David reminds God of His promise, For Thou, O Lord of hosts, God of Israel, has revealed to Thy servant, saying, I will build Thee a house. Therefore hath Thy servant found in his heart to pray this prayer unto Thee. Notice the words, For Thou, O Lord of hosts, God of Israel, has revealed to Thy servant, saying, I will build Thee a house. David said, Lord, you told me what to do. You told me you would do it. Now, you're such a wonderful God. I know you'll do this because you've always kept your promise. So I'm going to lay aside all the building materials for you to build the house. And that's what David did. God did not build His house at that time, as David was laying it aside. Verse 28 says this, And now, O Lord God, Thou art that God, and Thy words be true. And Thou hast promised Thy goodness unto Thy servant. Here David reminds God how good He is and how His words are true and how He keeps His promises. And oftentimes when I pray, when you pray, we need to go back to God and remind Him what He promised He would do. Not that He has forgotten, but it reminds Him what our relationship is like with Him. And David here reminds God that He is the God, and His words are true. How an intimate relationship. It's not like he has a fearful relationship with God, as many Christians do. We're almost afraid to tell God what's on our heart. We're almost afraid to tell God all the details that are there. We're almost afraid to remind Him, well, Lord, this is what You said You'd do. We're almost like little fearful children in the corners. Don't beat me, You said this. But God says, no, don't have that relationship with Me. Be strong. Have a tender, wonderful relationship with Me. And not be afraid to remind Me what I said. Don't be afraid to teach Me and to help me. To help me remember the things that I said. In other words, we need to have a close, wonderful relationship with Him. Not a timid, scared, oh, He might hurt me relationship. And it seems like that's what many Christians have. We're timid. We're afraid. What are we be afraid of? He's our Father. He's our Daddy. He's our Abba. He's our Father. And He says, whatever your needs is, I'll take care of you. I've promised it. So come back to Me. Don't be afraid. I've forgiven your sins. I've washed them away. I've cast them in the depths of the sea. I will answer your prayer. I promise. Did I not promise it in the past? Have I not done it for others? Then I'll do it for you too. David wasn't more special to God than you are. Think about that statement. David wasn't any better to God than you are. David was a murderer, in fact. David had committed adultery. Now, I don't know about you. I haven't done those two sins. I've done a lot of sins, but I've not done those two sins. And if I haven't murdered somebody, and David could have a tender relationship with God as a murderer, then I guess I could have a tender relationship with God even though I haven't murdered. It doesn't make me better than David. It just makes me different. Yet many people will put David way up here on a high mountain and say, oh, he was so great. You know, it seems like murderers kind of got it in with God just a little bit, because wasn't Moses a murderer? And yet, he had a wonderful, tender relationship with God. Because once God takes away our sin, it doesn't matter what we've done in the past. We have a tremendous, wonderful relationship with Him. And all we have to do is take Him up on it. That's all He tells you and I to do. There's a closeness then that a Christian can have with God. When the Christian and his God become more than just creator-creature, or just God's people, and we move from a father-child relationship, when the Christian obeys the commandments of God and becomes a soul winner and a servant, he becomes a prayer warrior, he becomes a Bible reader, he can become God's friend. That's what God called David. A friend of God. David wasn't greater than me and you, and Moses wasn't greater than me and you. They were just different than me and you. Paul wasn't greater than me and you, just different than me and you. Peter wasn't greater than me and you, he's just different than me and you. Samson wasn't greater than me and you, he was just different than me and you. But they all have one thing in common. They all were friends with God. Not just creator and creature. Not just Savior and saved. Not just a church member and of a church. Not just servant father or child father, but friend. As I've gotten older, my children have changed and my relationship with my children changed. When they were little, it was father-daughter, father-son. I told you what to do. You didn't do it. Here's discipline. I love you. Oh, you fell down. I'll give you a hug and kisses. And there was a father-child relationship. And it's different. It's one of a place of authority. But then as they got older, it slowly moved. And it's still moving and becoming friends. Now my children are friends with my wife and I. When my parents died, they died when I was in my early 30s. I miss them now. I miss them more because I wished I would have had more time to become their friend. I knew them from a father, mother, child relationship. Now I was starting to get to know them as a parent-friend relationship. But after these years of adulthood and learning all the things I've learned, so many times I wish my parents were still alive and I could pick up a phone and call them and just enjoy a friendship with them as my children have with me. And that's what our God says. I want to have a friendship with you. A kinship. Well, we're just friends. You say, I need your help. Okay, I'll come help you. Isn't that what we do with friends? We say, hey Charlie, I need help working on my car. Okay, I'll come over and help you. Hey, I got to move, George. Oh, you need some help? Yeah, I do. You want to help? Yeah. Hey, we're having a barbecue in the backyard. You want to come over? That's what friends do. Friends spend time with us. Friends get intimate with us. Friends get to know our deepest secrets. Friends become invaluable. There's one thing to have a brother-sister relationship, but then again, there's a greater depth than a friend-to-friend relationship. And how I would love to have that with my parents. Most of all, I want to have that with my God. I want Him to be my friend. Not fearful that He's going to spank me when I talk to Him wrong. Not afraid of the thunderous voice of heaven, the trumpet-like voice, but that intimate relationship. John chapter 15, verse 14 says this, "Ye are my friends, if you do whatsoever I command you." So the more we read our Bible, and the more we pray, the more we sow in, the more we give in our tithes and offerings, the more we care and love fellow Christians, the more we love our enemies, and we take care of the brethren, we're doing what He's commanded us to do. And He says, you're starting to get a heart like mine. You're starting to think like I think. You're starting to become more than just my child. You're becoming my friend. As I pray and seek His friendship, He supplies that friendship. As a friend, there's a certain intimacy that Christians can enjoy with God that is so sacred, so beautiful, so intimate that we can't even express it. That's what God wants for me and for you. That intimate, wonderful, beautiful friendship relationship where He hears us, He sees us, He anticipates our coming, He gets excited when the call comes because He's been waiting for it to come. And that call comes and He says, What can I do for you? How can I help you? I love you. You're important to me. And we say to Him, I love you too. And you're important to me. Father, I thank you for what we've learned tonight from your word. Oh, how you so truly earnestly want to answer our prayer.